good morning to you all, and thank you for inviting my dear wife, Narciso, and I to join you this weekend. I think I should start with a confession. I always pay people to say nice things about me. So it looks like Brian said way more than what I paid for. Well, thank you. Thank you for the welcome. Allow me to read from Psalm 67, which is our passage for this morning. Psalm 67. Verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. This is the word of the Lord. We read in one of the passages in the New Testament, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And that's your Romans 10, verse 14 passage. And then your theme for this missions conference, Isaiah, God asked the same question through the prophet Isaiah. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah responded, here am I, send me. I think this is the missional or missionary call for every believer, for every local church, Romans 10, 14, but also Isaiah chapter 6. This is also the missionary call that we read about in Psalm 67, the passage that we have just read. It is our call as believers of Christ Jesus, the call to go, the call to go and tell them, the call to go to the nations. How would they know unless someone is legally allowed to tell them? That's the question that we grapple with in the 21st century. It's no longer how will they hear, but how will they hear unless someone has been allowed into the country? Someone has been given a visa. Someone has been given a work permit. How will they know unless someone is legally allowed to tell them? We know of many countries where if you're to get in as a missionary, you cannot tell them you're a Christian. You cannot tell them you're a pastor. You have to get in as an engineer, as a medical doctor. How would they know unless someone is legally allowed to tell them? Some of you already know that there are over 3 billion people in the world with no access to the gospel unless someone tells them. And as we look at some countries in the Middle East, the doors are closing. As we look at some countries in Africa, Zimbabwe and Namibia, countries like that, where it's becoming more and more difficult for missionaries to renew their visas. How will they know unless someone is legally allowed to tell them? John Stott, in his books, those who have read Authentic Christianity, and then the second one, The Contemporary Christian, he writes about the missionary call of the church And he argues in these books that God himself is a missionary God. And therefore, the church of the New Testament is a missionary church. And he concludes this way. He says, mission lies at the very heart of God, and therefore at the very heart of the church. A church without mission is no longer a church. It is contradicting an essential part of its identity. And he says the church is mission. It's not that the church has a mission for the world, but that God has a mission for his church. And Psalm 67 helps us to unpack this. And it does this in two ways. The first two verses, as you read Psalm 67, you notice that they make up the very heart of the psalm. The psalmist is asking God to be gracious to his people Israel. He's asking God to bless them and to make his face shine upon them. And then the rest of the psalm, verses 3 to 7, is the hope, or call it the prophecy in this psalm. And the prophecy flows out of the first two verses. The hope here is that all the nations of the earth will worship God. That's the prophecy. And we can already see how this prophecy is coming to pass. All the nations of the earth will worship God. Look at verse 3. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And anytime we see the word like peoples in the plural, as we read in the Old Testament, but especially in the Psalms, it's talking about all the nations of the world outside Israel. All the nations. And these are Gentile pagan nations. And sometimes they're even the enemies of Israel. They are peoples who are not ethnic Israel. We're talking about all non-Jewish people. The Apostle Paul calls them strangers to the covenant of promise in Ephesians 2 verse 12. And sometimes the text calls them peoples, or sometimes nations or foreigners, or even all mankind. And the one we read in Matthew, the text Brian read, at times it calls them the ends of the earth. And sometimes the Bible mentioned the people group by name, like Egyptians or the Cushites or the Hittites or the Philistines. In other words, the Bible has a lot to say about all nations. And once you get this, you begin to see all nations all over as you read scripture from Genesis to Revelation. In fact, the immediate psalms leading to Psalm 67, our text for this morning, there is an all nations theme that is very difficult to miss. Just look at the language. If you go to Psalm 64 verse 9, then all mankind fears, all mankind, not just the Jews, all mankind. God's justice for his people Israel gets the attention of all mankind. And in response to God's work, we're told all mankind fears him. Psalm 65 verse 2, all you who hears prayer, to you shall all flesh come. So the God who hears prayer is not just a hearer of Israel, but of all flesh. All flesh shall come to God. Psalm 65 verse 5, O God of our salvation. And when you look at the emphasis, the our there, our is in David's and Israel's. God is our salvation, but more than that, he is the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the furthest seas. Look at Psalm 65 verse 8. God's power is displayed to what end? so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. And then Psalm 66, verse 1, there is a command to all nations, shout for joy to God, who? All the earth. And Psalm 66, verse 4, all the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Then verse 8, bless our God, who? All peoples, everyone, bless our God. And then in Psalm 2, which is all about the Messiah, one way that God the Father honors the Son, the Messiah, is he says to him, ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Psalm 2 verse 8. And you see the same idea in Psalm 22 verse 27. As a result of the Messiah's suffering and exhortation, David writes, all the ends of the earth shall remember, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. In verse 28, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. So Psalm 67, verse 3, is just joining an already established theme. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And this is repeated again in verse 5. Verse 4, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. In verse 7, let all the ends of the earth fear him. And that's the hope of Psalm 67, that God will be worshipped by all nations on earth. And that hope flows from the theological heart of Psalm 67. And what is the heart of Psalm 67? Here it is in verse 1 and 2. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Selah, which means stop for a minute and think. Haven't you heard this somewhere else? And yes, we have. Psalm 67 verse 1 sounds like one of the most famous blessings in the Bible. If you go back to Numbers chapter 6. In Numbers 6 verse 22, God told Moses to command Aaron and his sons to speak God's blessing on Israel. God told him the exact words to be spoken. And so Aaron and his sons, serving as priests, were to say to the people of Israel in verse 24, the Lord bless you and keep you. Verse 25, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Verse 26, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And three of those same phrases that you read in number 6 are repeated in Psalm 67, verse 1. Gracious, bless, make his face shine. But notice the difference in Psalm 67. Instead of these words being spoken in the second person, you, they are in the third person, us. The psalmist is taking the position here as a representative of all Israel, and he is invoking Aaron's blessing on the people. And he says, may God be gracious to us. May God bless us this morning. May God make his face to shine upon us. And that's amazing by itself. But look at verse 2. This blessing has a purpose. The psalmist is saying, apply Aaron's blessing to us. God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. In other words, the psalmist is saying, Lord, bless us for the sake of the nations. Bless us for the sake of others. Bless us for the sake of the city. Bless us for the sake of our neighbors. I'm asking you, God, to do good to us in order that all nations may see you and know you. Bless us so that we will be a blessing to others. And that's the heart of Psalm 67. That's where the hope of all nations praising God comes from. And here's where Psalm 67 starts to uncover something that is central to the whole Bible. We exist not only for ourselves to know and enjoy God, right? It's not just my Jesus and I, my Bible and I, we used to sing when we were young. We exist not only for ourselves to know and enjoy God, but also so that others may know and enjoy God, which means we have a missionary calling. We live for the sake of others. The gospel is for the world. We have a purpose that extends beyond ourselves. And this has been God's calling right from the beginning. Right from the beginning, as we read Genesis, He is worthy of the worship of all nations. And so He will have it. All nations will worship. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Like we had this morning, even the gates of hell will not stand in the way of the gospel. He is worthy of the worship of all nations, and He has determined that His people, and this is special, isn't it? He has determined that His people, the church, be the means to how He will have the worship of the nations. The church is God's primary means of bringing salvation to the world. Yes, the church is broken. Yes, the church often ugly. Yes, the church clumsy, but the church of God nonetheless. And it is the church that is God's primary means of bringing salvation to the world. In other words, the people of God have always had a missionary calling to magnify His glory among all the nations. In other words, we live out the Christian faith in front of a watching world. The people of God have always had a missionary calling to magnify His glory among the nations. But one thing the Old Testament helps us understand is that Israel failed in this missionary calling. Not once, not twice, not thrice, over and over again. And this is one reason this missionary theme is picked up so boldly as you read the Psalms and the prophets. The only way that Israel could fulfill their missionary calling is if God intervened and did something. And He has done the same with us. In the book of Psalms, there is at least 175 references to the nations. In the prophets, when men like Isaiah spoke on behalf of God about the future that God would bring, God said things like in Isaiah 45, 22, "Turn to me and be saved," who? "All the ends of the earth." Isaiah 56, verse 7, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for" who? "For all peoples." Isaiah 49, verse 6, God speaking to Israel, His servant, says, "I will make you as a light for the nations." Why? To what end? "That my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." You wonder, why did Israel not get it? When it was in their face, "I will make you as a light for the nations," not so that you have a good time and you become a holy huddle. No, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And then Isaiah 66, verse 19, ends with God saying, "I will send survivors to the nations, to the coastlands afar off, that have not heard my fame or seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the nations. In verse 23, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. All flesh. And so it has been his plan right from the beginning to be accomplished through his people. Yes, Israel failed in that calling. And so what does God do? Well, God sends his son. Jesus came to this world as the offspring of Abraham, through whom all the nations of the earth could be blessed. And you can see that continuity. If you struggle reading the Old Testament and the New Testament, well, you need to see this. Jesus came to this world as the offspring of Abraham, through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. All the nations. Jesus himself became the true and better Israel. He embodied the missionary calling of Israel. And he, by calling all people to himself, he began to create a new Israel, reconstituted under a new covenant. And that's why he called the 12 disciples, like the 12 tribes of Israel. And right at the beginning of the book of Acts, when Jesus commissions his apostles, what does he say? He says in Acts 1 verse 8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we actually see this happening in the book of Acts through the church, and things begin to unfold. And you know, reading Acts is like reading, you know, a drama that moves very quickly. The church of Jesus receives the missionary calling of Jesus himself, the calling God has always meant for his people. And we see this unfolding in Acts as the gospel advances to the nations, as the gospel advances to Gentiles. In Acts 13, when the Apostle Paul says he's going to preach the gospel to the nations, guess where he reads from? He reads Isaiah 49 verse 6, and he says, I have made you a light for the nations, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Paul understood this. And this is amazing, because it means that what God first spoke to Israel and then was fulfilled in Jesus is now being applied to the followers of Jesus, you and me. We are blessed to be a blessing. God's saving power to us is so that his saving power would be known through us. All nations will hear God's fame and see God's glory, because Jesus, by his Spirit, is at work through his people, the church, us. In other words, we have a missionary calling. We have a missionary calling to spread his gospel to all the nations, so that all the nations that are alienated from God and one another, as we read in Genesis 11, become in Revelation 7 a great multitude from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God. So Psalm 67 is the future. It's where everything is headed. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. But we need to ask the question this morning, where are we in this unfolding story of redemption? Where are we? It's clear that as we read Psalm 67, as we go to Acts, we know how it's all going to end, right? We know how it's all going to end. But where are we in this unfolding story? Yes, we have a missionary calling to take the gospel to all the nations. But we need to realize that we in this room this morning, we are the nations. We are the ends of the earth. If you're one of those who has wondered, you know, the missionary enterprise over the last 100 years, is there any fruit? Well, we are the fruit. We are the Gentiles who have been brought in. We are the nations outside ethnic Israel who have been brought in. We are the nations. When the Old Testament talks about the ends of the earth, and even in Acts 1:8, when Jesus says his apostles will be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, well, that's us. That's us this morning. If we're thinking biblically, we are the ends of the earth. We are the Gentiles who were once far off and yet have been brought in. In other words, we should never think that our role in global missions is us doing someone a favor. Doing a favor to the people out there. Because often, you know, we get distanced by the checks that we write. And without realizing it, it's them and us. What Scripture wants us to understand is that we owe our very existence to global missions. We're simply doing to them what was done to us. We have heard the gospel because global missionaries were sent to us. It's because Jesus did have a witness to the ends of the earth. We're here because someone shared the gospel with us. We're here because someone sacrificed, perhaps left their job, sold their house, took their family to come close to us so that we hear the gospel. Which means that our work in global missions is not us trying to start anything new. We're not trying to be smart. We're not trying to be creative. We just want to join in on the grace that is behind our very existence. And that's how grateful we are. We have inherited a missionary calling. We have been welcomed into this calling. God has blessed us to be a blessing. And here's how John Stott summarizes this missionary calling for us. And I'll say this in closing. John Stott says, the God of the Old Testament is indeed a missionary God, calling one family in order to bless all the families of the earth. The Christ of the Gospels is a missionary Christ. He sent the church out into the world to be a witness. The Spirit of Acts is a missionary spirit. What did he do? He drove the church out from Jerusalem to Rome. The Church of the Epistles is a missionary church, a worldwide community with a worldwide vocation. And then he says, the end of the revelation, as we read in the book of Revelation, the end of the revelation is a missionary end. A countless throng from every nation and every tongue and every tribe worshiping the Lord. And here's the challenge for us, brothers and sisters. Every one of us gets to do it. This is not for someone we send out. Every one of us gets to do this. Because if you don't do this, remember what John Stott says, a church without a mission is a church no longer. And a Christian without a mission is not a Christian at all. Why? Because God blesses you in order to be a blessing to your neighbor, to your colleague, to your colleagues at the hospital, to your colleagues at the school. God blesses you not so that you just become all obese and you, no. He blesses you so that you are a blessing to others. So whether you go to the Middle East, whether you go to Southern Africa or not, each one of us get to do this because God has given us a missionary calling. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they anyone preach unless they are sent? And how can they hear unless a believer is living out the Christian faith in front of a watching world? Come, let's pray. Lord, we pray that you help us to obey. Like Isaiah said, here am I, send me. We pray, dear God, that you would open our eyes to see, you would open our minds to understand and our hearts to receive. That, Lord, you would excite us about the missionary calling that is ours in Christ Jesus. And help us, dear God, to see the harvest that is ready. And give us the courage to go.